Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
We'll read verses 3 through 16 as we conclude this evening our sermon series on Habakkuk. It's been entitled Conversations with God When You Don't Understand. We conclude this section with Habakkuk's prayer. I'll begin reading at verse 3 to the end of the chapter. Listen closely. This is the word of the Lord. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot, Selah. With his own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, we thank you for your rich blessings upon us. We thank you for this sermon series that has certainly touched the hearts of your people for millennia when we puzzle over difficult questions. And we pray, O Lord, that all of us, even in our generation, who wrestle with the living God, who ponder his decisions and even question them in prayer, that we would find that in the midst of our questions, that you answer with clarity and are with us in our pain. Bless us now, we pray, We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen. How do you know that God is there when you pray? A pastor friend of mine once told me a story. He was passing his son's bedroom one evening, and he heard in the room his son talking out loud. So he peeked into the bedroom, and he saw his little boy standing on the bed, looking up at the ceiling, saying, God, are you really there? And that's a good question. There's an old catechism song that asks the same questions, written by Judy Rogers. Why can't I see God? Is he watching me? Is he somewhere out in space? Or is he here with me? Can I talk to God? Does he hear my prayer? Will he answer when I pray? Does he really care? And these are excellent questions. These past few weeks, we've been walking with Habakkuk on a journey. We have walked with him on his journey from fear to faith, on his journey from doubt to action. We did so even though Habakkuk was a prophet. Yes, Habakkuk was a prophet, and yet even prophets have questions about God. We all do. Habakkuk posed several of these questions to God in this short little book. And these questions can be summed up like this. Does God care? Is God fair? And is God really there? Now, we've answered these first two questions in the first two chapters, and now we find ourselves in the third chapter with the third question, and the question is God there? And Habakkuk answers this third question, if God is there, through a musical prayer here in chapter 3, and you heard the musical terms as I read the prayer. Because prayers can also be sung. Prayers can be hummed. Prayers can be groaned or moaned. They can be articulate and clear. But Habakkuk turns to musical prayer. You see, Habakkuk did not doubt the existence of God, but he wondered if God was present in his pain. And so in his prayer, Habakkuk affirms three things, which are the 3 points of our sermon this evening. The first point is God is in your pain. The second one is God is in your past. And the third is God is with you in great power. So we move to our first point, God is in your pain. God is in your pain. And I want you to look with me in your Bibles at verse 16 to get a sense of the pain Habakkuk was in. Verse 16, he says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Now let's pause there for just a moment. You know, there seems to me as a pastor to be a false assumption going on at church, and we need to bring clarity to it tonight. There's a false assumption out there in the church that everybody in life has it better than I do. That's right. We see each other every Sunday wearing our Sunday best. We see smiles on every face. We see all the other children well-dressed and well-behaved. Life seems to be treating other people pretty well. And so you draw a conclusion. You conclude that their life is better than yours. Well, as your pastor, tonight I have the privilege of bringing clarity to such fuzzy thinking. I can assure you that such is not the case. Clue. Because, dear church, you're going through. You often have no clue. Because, dear church, your neighbor is like an iceberg. Only 10% of their life is above the surface. You don't know the tears your neighbor cries. You don't know the hours they lie awake in bed. You don't know how lonely they feel. For some people, they feel so lonely it physically hurts right here. So don't be deceived. That bright Sunday smile you see each week can conceal 1,000 anxieties of which you have never dreamed. There are fears and tears through which God calls good men and good women to walk. But God's people, let me tell you this, in your pain, God is there. You can rest assured that God is there. God is really and truly there. And we see this with Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a very godly man, yet he had many fears and tears that plagued him. You saw them in verse 16. Look at it again. In verse 16, this is his experience. His heart is pounding. His lips are quivering. His legs are literally shaking. And why is Habakkuk so upset? Why is he physically quivering and shaking in embarrassing ways that if you and I were to do in public worship, we would turn red? Well, I can assure you what it wasn't. It was not due to his health. It was not because he had lost his job. He had not recently been diagnosed with cancer. His pension was doing just fine. It was because Habakkuk knew something. He knew something that God was going to do, because that's the danger of being a prophet. You have the gift of foreknowledge. And some of you young people who wish you could look ahead and see into the future and know what is going to happen, let me assure you right now, you don't want to know. You cannot handle it. It is too heavy. And it was too heavy for this prophet by the name of Habakkuk. God had shown Habakkuk some frightening things through which he and his neighbors must walk. He saw that God was going to send a war. It would hardly be a decade later when God would send a war where their valiant men would be killed, where sons and daughters would be carried away, where wives and mothers would go hungry in a besieged and surrounded city of Jerusalem. He had seen that God was angry with his people, and so war was coming. What made it harder for Habakkuk is that as he was looking into the future and seeing what God was going to bring, the people all around him didn't see it in the least. The people all around him were clinking their glasses. The people around him were pouring another glass of wine, turning up the music a little louder. They didn't understand the sorrow Habakkuk faced. But you see, that's the occupational hazard of being a prophet. Of course, dear church, that is the occupational hazard today of being a Christian, of being a believer in Jesus Christ. For you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people speaking forth the praises of God. You are priests and prophets and kings following the Lord Jesus Christ. And being a follower of Christ, being a reader of the good book, you have a knack that the world does not have. You have a knack of seeing troubled waters ahead. When the world is saying peace, when the world is saying safety, when the world is saying progress, when no one else sees, you actually see, and you see before it happens. Worldly people see on the surface. Godly people see below the surface. Our spidey senses tingle and we know something's not right. Consider Noah. Noah could see something coming. He could see a flood coming. He could see a great global flood coming. He saw it coming for 100 years, and it moved him with fear. That is how the believer lives. We see things coming. We have a certain clairvoyance. We know Jesus is coming again in power and glory. We know that one day he will come to judge the living and the dead. And so we know what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach live wise lives. That God is not mocked. That whatsoever a man, woman, or child sows, that they shall reap. And that fact creates anxiety. Anxiety like described here in verse 16 of chapter 3. Sometimes our heart is pounding. Sometimes our lips are quivering. Sometimes our knees are shaking and trembling because we see. Now, you and I can't see quite like an ordained prophet of God. We can't see all the details of the future that Habakkuk could see. He was the kind of prophet we are not. But you and I can look at the good book. You and I can look at the book that the angels rejoiced that was given unto us, and that prophets of old longed to see the day of its fulfillment. And we can look at this book and then look at our lives and then compare the two. And let me assure you, when you look at the good book and you look at your lives, it's going to create some anxiety. We weep. We reap for that rebellious teen who thinks freedom is just doing whatever your impulses tell you to do at that moment. We weep. We weep for the church in North America that needs renewal and revival and reformation, and yet yawns and acts like we're doing just fine, acts like the world applauds the good deeds that come and praise our Father in heaven. We have anxiety about people we love who will not follow the Lord. No matter how many times we invite them to church, no matter how many times we call upon them to do so. And so, dear church, since you and I see eternity coming through the good book, you are inclined to similar anxieties as Habakkuk. You see, as Christians, you and I may at times live at higher levels of anxiety than does the world because we see. But here is the good news, dear church. Jesus has given you the key. In John 16, verse 33, this is what Jesus says. He says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is with you in that pain. Jesus is with you as you see into the future and tremble. He is there. And even before the advent of Jesus, we see this same promise of God being with us in the deep pain in our memory verse, in verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. You can read it in your Bible. You can read it in your connection card. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." God is there. Dear church, let me say it to you this way. The pain does not make God stop existing. The presence of pain is the occasion for his presence to touch you most. God is there. In fact, he is really there when it hurts most. Now, secondly, he goes on, knowing this is hard to swallow. It is hard to really fathom how God is with us in our pain. It seems to us as fallen creatures that if God were with us, the pain would be gone. And yet in this fallen world, this is God's ordained means. And so, in case you doubt it, Habakkuk gives a second point. If you still doubt that God is with you in the pain, when your knees are shaking, when your voice is trembling, and your spirit is quivering, then he calls upon you, secondly, to remember how God has always been with us in the past. God is in your past. Let's go to the beginning of our reading and look at verse 3 and following. He writes, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. Now, I believe that memory is a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. Someone once said that memories are given to God's people so that we can have roses in December. I like that. But memory is a double-edged sword. Memory can either be a blessing or a burden. And so today I'm going to challenge you to manage your memory well. Manage your memory well. You see, on one hand, you can remember bad things from your past, and that might trouble you, and you may find it a burden. Other times, you might remember good things from your past, as Habakkuk is doing in chapter 3, remembering the good history of God's people. But sometimes, dear church, that memory can still trouble you, because it makes you look back at good old days, at how things used to be so good, and it makes you wish how those good times would come back again, but they haven't, and so you're sad. Even the good memories can trouble you. I remember in high school, one of my best friends, he had a delightful mom and dad. You know, one of those kinds of mom and dad, you like to go visit their house to see your friend, but it's fun to see their mom and dad too. Now, I remember his mom. She could not really bear to look at her engagement picture in the other room, because when she looked at it, she remembered how thin she once was. Beautiful picture. So Habakkuk here, looking back in the past, beginning at verse 3, in a long litany of past history in the people of God, teaches us as God's people, when we pray, to get a hold of our thought life and to remember the past in the way God wants you to remember the past. And that is what Habakkuk does in his prayer. He looks back at the blessings of the past and he rejoices. He rejoices. He does not look at the bad times in this section of Scripture, but he looks at the good times when God moved in mighty ways, when God touched his people in their exact moment of need, when God delivered and God redeemed, and he remembered those memories and they made him rejoice. Some of you are looking back at your past and you're saying, boo hoo, how sad, life will never be that good again. Habakkuk looks at the past and he says, hot dog, looking good, God helped us in the past and he's gonna do it again. Can you see the difference? Maybe that is why Paul had to give the opposite command in Philippians 3, verse 13, by saying, don't look back. In chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, forget what's behind. Forget it. Quit thinking about it. Strain toward what is ahead. and press on toward the goal to win the prize in Christ Jesus. You know, I wonder if those Philippians were looking back at the good old days when they had church by the river. Acts 16, they had church by the river, and there were conversions. There was a Philippian jailer. There was Lydia, the seller of purple. They hardly had enough to constitute a synagogue. It was so tiny, they had to worship by the river. Remember when God sent the earthquake? Remember when the Philippian jailer used to give testimony all the time about that jail shaking, and he thought he was dead, he was going to kill himself, and Paul said, "Don't do it. We're here." And he was born again, and his family, he and the family were baptized that night. Maybe they had looked back at the good days. And now maybe they were looking back with regret. Or for others in the book of Philippians, Paul, some might argue that they weren't looking back at the good old days, or they weren't looking back, how do I want to say it? They were not looking back at the past failures, but they were looking back at past success that might hinder present progress. We're just strange creatures. Sometimes we look back at the past and think that it's bad, and then it depresses us today. Sometimes we look back at the past and it's good, and we let it depress us today. And so sometimes the scriptures has to give almost schizophrenic teaching on what to do. Here, Paul tells them, don't look back because it is hindering present progress of your prize toward Christ Jesus. But now if we go back to the prayers of Habakkuk, we see him looking back. And dear church, you do need to look back and remember. Sometimes God does call you to look back. And what he says is that when you are praying and you have all your questions before God and you are trying to believe God is with you in the pain, you look back at the good and remember that God promises to do it again and again and again. So here's two exercises. You who are married, stop saying, "My spouse loved me when we first got married, but it will never be the same again." Start saying, "My spouse loved me then, and with God's help, life's going to get better yet." You teenagers or young adults going through transition, stop saying, "You know, life was great when I was a little kid, but now it's never going to be that good." No, you start saying, "It's great to grow up. And God will help me like he always has." Habakkuk remembered the good God had done, and he claimed the promise that God would do it again. For at the end of that litany of the past, you see in chapter 3 and verse 19, Habakkuk believes God will do it again, and he'll do it so well that God would make his feet like the deer, and he would ascend to the heights. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. God did it in the past. God will do it again. I remember once when I was hiking in Pocahontas County, West Virginia, and we were back at some caves, and out of the corner, we were suddenly surrounded by a herd of mule deer. And the moment they saw us, and we were really high up in the elevation among these rocky caves, once the mule deer saw us, they took off. But they almost danced with grace. They pranced with speed. Very much like the many people I greet each week who approach me shaking my hand saying, "Pastor, today is going to be a great day. God has done it before. God will do it again." Amen. Amen. Now in verses 3-7, back to this section in verse 3, you see Habakkuk here is remembering in verse 3 when God ascended Mount Sinai. All of the places mentioned here, some are synonyms of Mount Sinai in the Exodus. When the law was given to God's people at Mount Sinai, when God appeared in power and glory, where there was lightning flashing, thunder clapping, Moses glowing like the glory of the sun, the earth was shaking, the surrounding nations heard the rumors and trembled. Every crack and every cranny of that mountain filled with God's glory. Habakkuk said, God did it before, and God will do it again. And he affirms that in verse 16, when he says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us, like the calamity once fell on God's enemies in the days of Moses. God did it before. He will do it again. Very much like the airline pilot who must trust in his instruments. Habakkuk has seen the instruments of God at work before. He knows they will work again. And so, dear church, my exhortation to you is that your God works in space and in time to rescue his people. He did it before. He will do it again. So interpret the past, your past, correctly. Let it propel you to future certainty. God is with you in your past. So when you have the many questions and you are realizing God is with me in the pain, when you are fortifying that faith by looking back to the past and saying God is in your past, the one final thing from Habakkuk's prayer that he wants you to leave with this evening is that not only is he in your pain, not only is he in your past, but God is with you always in great power. Verse 8. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode the horses and your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth. In anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness and stripped him from head to foot. Have you ever noticed that when God does big things in the Bible to save us, we call them redemptive events? We call it redemptive history. Have you ever noticed that when God saves his people, he does it with style? It always involves power and glory. He dries up rivers for his people. He divides seas for his people. He shakes mountains for his people. He makes the sun to stand still for his people. And dear church, you should recognize some of that imagery, because one day it's happening again. History is going to end in style. On that final day, God's people will see signs in heaven and signs on earth when he comes again in the power and glory that was only foreshadowed in redemptive days gone by. And dear church, let me tell you one thing. You will not doubt God is there. But there's one problem. We doubt today, because that great and fearsome day has not come yet. So we doubt today. So dear church, if you want to see that power and glory when your life is hard now, when you are troubled and you are seeking God in your pain to build that faith in the God of your past, and you want to see that power and glory today, how will you do it? The gospel writer John in chapter 1, verse 14 tells you the key to seeing power and glory in this present in-between age. He writes, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the source of power and glory. Do you want to feel God's glory in life when you are feeling lonely? Do you want to see God in your home when your knees are knocking? Do you want to see God morph your personality, inspire you in your work, and bless you in your daily service? Then look to God in Jesus Christ today. Draw near to Jesus. Study his life. Learn his ways. See where he calmed the storms. See where he walked on the raging sea. See where sky turned black at his cross. See when the earth shook as he rose from the dead. You keep your eyes on Jesus, and you will know God today in great power and great glory in your greatest pain. God is there. He is there in that pain. He has been with us in the past. And in Jesus Christ, there is always great power and glory today. And let us say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the courage of prophets who dared ask questions, who dared shed Jeremiah-like tears, who dared to have the audacity to ask you a question a second time like Habakkuk. They did it for us, for God's people. Help us, O Lord, at bottom when we've asked all of our questions and we finally have to say, because God is God. And that's the answer. Help us, O Lord, to know that you speak to us in our pleasure and shout to us in our pain. You've been with us in the past. Such glorious days are yet before your church. We pray that the power and glory of Jesus would be our possession as we draw near to Christ through his means of grace, surrounded by God's people. And let all God's people say a humble amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.